It's an honor and a privilege, very special blessing to participate in your missions conference. I'm grateful for the invitation. I'm not real sure that I have a whole lot more to add tonight. I think you've already heard from the Lord. But I'm not going to be able to entertain you this week. I don't know how to tell jokes. I don't know how to give illustrations. All I know how to do is just ask you to look at some verses of Scripture in the Word of God.
Amen.
But let me remind you this week that, church, this is the most important week of meetings that you have. In fact, you really are in business meeting this week. You're going to decide the future and the destiny of your church this week.
That's right.
Because you see, the purpose of the church happens to be missions. Missions is the heartbeat of God. Israel was chosen by God to take the message of one true Jehovah God to the world. She turned in on herself. She forgot the very reason for her existence. And there came the day that God put her aside for a period of time. This is not the message, but look in in Romans chapter 11, and there's an exhortation given now to New Testament churches. God put Israel aside for a period of time. There's something He's chosen to take the gospel to the world. That's His church. In Romans 11:21, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." What He did to Israel, He'll do to any church. In Revelation chapter 2, you help me out tonight. If I give the wrong address, you feel free just to help me out, okay? Something happens up here between here and there. And it doesn't always come out. Thinking one thing here and saying another thing here. So you help me out. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, to the church at Ephesus, He told that there was a possibility of the candlestick being removed, and that repentance was necessary because they'd left their first love. Now you can meet, you can go through all emotions, but without the presence and the blessing of Almighty God. Well, I have nothing new to say tonight, nothing profound, but I want you to use your Bibles. I like to hear that rustling, okay? And if you didn't bring your Bible, shame on you. It's like going to the table without a plate, you know? You didn't come prepared, so you're probably not going to get anything. You're not going to leave with anything. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan approached Eve and suggested a number of things, and one of the things that he suggested was that God did not have their best interest at heart. That God was withholding something good. And, of course, Eve made her choice. And down in the depths of our heart tonight, every single one of us, in our old nature, there's been that same thought. God really doesn't have our best interest at heart. He's withholding something good. The accusation and the suggestion and the insinuation of the enemy of our soul. But I want you to know tonight, God only has good thoughts. His desire to bless is greater than our desire to get. Than our want, if you please. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end.
Amen.
He only has good thoughts. Thoughts of peace, to bless, to do good things. And then in Psalm 139, Psalm 139, let's begin in verse 13. God's the author of life. Regardless of what words we may use at times, life is not an accident. God is the author of life. Notice what's said here, Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. From the very moment of conception, there's a life and a soul, not a fetus, but a human being, a life. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, while as yet there was none of them. How precious, verse 17, also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. Verse 18, if I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. So many good thoughts, thoughts to bless, to do the best for us. He does have the best. So many thoughts that they cannot be numbered or counted. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we need your presence tonight. Thank you for the messages. Now again, unstop our ears. And Lord, take away the distractions of life from minds tonight. May we be able to concentrate now for a few moments more. Lord, I pray your spirit would have the liberty to deliver that which you have. And Lord, you have something tonight for every single soul in life that's precious. May your spirit deliver it and drive it home. May you get glory, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You didn't choose where you were born. It didn't just happen. God planned it that way. He put you where he did. And I will give you an illustration. My grandfather was a Texas cowboy. He took a herd of cattle to Kansas. On his way back, he came through northeastern Oklahoma, an Indian village, and he caught the eye of a little Indian maiden. And the next morning, she jumped on the back of a horse and rode away with him. When they crossed the Red River in Paris, Texas, they were married. Great shame and stigma. Her children didn't even know until they were 40 years old. She never had a contact with the tribe ever again. Never communicated, not one time, with her people. I never had interest in Native Americans, but that was about it. Went to Mexico, 1960, to work with university students, but God closed the door and opened the door through a series of circumstances into Indian tribes. First contact was simply through a letter and took some men out to be trained. And then after they'd been in training with me for a period of time, they wanted me to go back in the mountains to their village. And many hours on foot from the nearest road. And yet when I began to get into these villages and spend time, all of a sudden, I was at home. You see, if the Native American gene dominates in your life, you have a very unique way of thinking. You think in circles. There's a spiritual reason for everything that happens. Now, if the European genes dominate in your life, you're very orderly. You're very systematic. I mean, everything is got a reason and a plan and all this, and technology comes easily. But God so arranged that the Native American genes dominated in my life, and even though I never, before I was 30 years old, never had any contact, but suddenly I found out why God had created me and what He'd made me for. I found the very reason for my life, and it was for some tribes in southern Mexico. Now, you've seen that slogan out sometimes, God don't make no junk. He doesn't. Oh no, friend. He had something very special in mind just for you when you were conceived and you were created. God put you where He did. It didn't just happen. Now, do you know why you were born? Have you found the very reason for your life? Has it come together, all those things? It can. And God wants to bring it together. But there still is that nagging thing back there in our mind somewhere that God really doesn't have my best interest at heart. If I were to make a total, absolute surrender, He'd probably put me in an impossible situation or ask me to do something that I would totally detest. That's a lie from the pit of hell and the enemy of our soul tonight. Just look at some things. Look in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. Did you know that we, you, me, are He's got us ever before Him? Isaiah 49:16 says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Hey, we may not have Him in our thoughts. Friend, I want you to know He's got you in His thoughts. And He's got our name engraved in the palm of His hand. And we are continually before Him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, you know this. And you've heard of this verse many times. Matthew 10:30 says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." I see a few fellows that things are shining a little bit tonight, but I don't think anybody present has got them counted. Knows how many you got in your head tonight, but the Lord does. He got every one of them counted. Now, something as insignificant as that, but not just what you have on your head right now tonight, but every hair your head has ever produced in its life, in your life, He has them all numbered. And if something that insignificant is important to Him, then what about these other areas of our life that so many times we try to do it ourselves and do it our way? I don't see anyone here tonight in a wheelchair or an invalid perhaps, but that would probably be the only person who would know how many steps they've taken today. But in the book of Job, chapter 31, verse 4, says that He's counted every step we've taken. "Doth not He see my ways and count all my steps?" He knows exactly how many steps you've taken today. He got them counted. Not only that, Psalm 139, verse 2 says, He knows every time we've sat down and every time we've stood up. Psalm 139 verse 2 says, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Every step, every time we sat down, every time we stood up. And go with me to Malachi 3:16. I used to think, you know, there were a couple of books. There was the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe there's another book that was going to be opened, had our works in them or something. I find the Bible speaks of a number of different books about Christians. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16 speaks of an angel being assigned to you. Well, you know, when we came to know Christ, there was a ministering angel called the Hebrews. Some call them guardian angels. Some of us may have used up several of them. But anyway, you have a ministering angel if you know Christ tonight. But not only that, there's another angel with a very special assignment. Malachi 3:16, And they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. An angel, a scribe, an angelic scribe, is writing a book of remembrance about your life. Now why would that be important to God? I have 5 children, 17 grandchildren. We've got a lot of picture albums. They mean more to us than anything else, I guess. House catches on fire. I'm not interested in saving anything, but maybe there's some of those memories. You know, scrapbooks carry a certain meaning. Could it be that your life is so important to God, he's assigned this angel to write a book of remembrance because it's a special treasure to him? Every life is of such special meaning. Those things related to that life becomes a treasure to Almighty Jehovah God, the creator of the universe. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And then let's look at something else in Psalm 56 verse 8. Psalm 56 verse 8. I don't know how this is possible. I can't explain it. I don't know it, but I just take the word of God as it speaks. Psalm 56 verse 8, he says, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Not one tear reaches the ground that falls from the eye of a child of God. God sends an angel with a special vial and catches those tears and keeps them. And not only that, that angel is writing that book of remembrance. He's taking note as well. And those tears, some way or another, something is recorded about those tears in that book of remembrance. That's what he says here. Are they not in thy book? And we would dare question God. We dare doubt him. Now, one of the proofs of the reality, one of the proofs of God's hand on the meetings this week will be if there are some that respond to the call of God on their lives. But can you trust him? Can you believe him? Then let's look at something else. Book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 8. Here's a scene around the throne. This is in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. There's something else he does with the prayers of the children of God. they're kept in a golden vial. And they're put around the throne. Why a golden vial? Speaks of the value. The value of our prayers. Sinners that are just simply saved by grace. Nothing good in us. Nothing good dwells in us. And yet, there's something precious about the prayers. And he catches them up. He keeps them. Golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And something similar is said in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 4. Well, verse 3. Another angel came and stood at Revelation 8, 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So many times, we still say today, we're guilty of saying, well, if you can't do anything else, pray for us. There's nothing else to do but pray, friend. It's the most important thing. That's where it all begins. And there's something of great value, great preciousness unto the Lord. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Why does he mention the right hand? That's the symbol of the hand of strength. And his hand is extended, but it's his right hand. What happens? Especially if you take a child by the hand. What do? You're not only supporting them with your strength, but that hand also gives guidance as well. And here God's hand is extended. His right hand. He says, I will sustain thee. And we're like some child that wants to be independent, want to do our own thing. Kind of seems that we love misery, don't we? We love to suffer. We love to do without. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And I have said it many times. You've heard me probably say it here. That statement, fear thou not, or fear not, found 366 times in the Bible. One for every day in the year, and throwed one in there for a leap year too, just to cover it all. It's all covered. There's special consolation, there's special comfort, encouragement every day. Every day. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know tonight that somebody loves you like no one else. Your parents cannot even love you like the love of Almighty God. An everlasting, unconditional love. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You may not understand why or what conviction is or why you're uncomfortable and why some of the sensations and what's happening as you get under the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, that's the loving kindness of God drawing. The Holy Spirit wooing. The working of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't make any difference what the need is tonight. Whether it's salvation, whether today in your life, a very intimate, a very personal need, or whether it's the purpose for which you were born, may I tell you, God can be trusted. Amen. He is worthy. He's worthy of all trust. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He didn't spare his son. All that he had, the best that he had, the only one of his kind, the only begotten Son of God, he didn't spare him. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things then? God is able. What's the need? What's your need tonight? God's able. 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, God's able to make all grace. How much is all grace? It's all you need. Abound toward my brother, my sister, somebody down at the end, other side of the building. No. Ye. Very personal. God is able to make all grace abound toward ye that always, not once in a while, not occasionally, not now and then, not one day a week, always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So what's your excuse tonight? What's your excuse? We have no excuse. Everything we need in this life, according to 2 Peter 1:3, and then everything we need spiritually, 2 Peter 1:3, everything is already taken care of. See, we didn't just happen, friend. God planned it. And nobody else like you. We say a lot of time, well, when he made so-and-so, he threw away the mold. Hey, friend, I got news for you. When he made you, the mold was thrown away. Because you're the most unique person in all the universe, fashioned by Almighty God. So we have no excuse. Ephesians 3:20 also says, now unto him that's able to exceeding. Nothing mediocre about God. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We're without excuse tonight. He can be trusted. He's worthy. What's your need? Do you need to come to Christ tonight? Maybe you need to start living. You know? Start living tonight. Maybe there's need of victory. Same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, according to Ephesians chapter 1, now is in the believer today. Has he been speaking to you? Is there an area of service, ministry? He can be trusted. Amen. Would you bow your heads?